The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. These are the words which are the beginning of the book of the Acts of the Apostles. We're going to be looking at the first few verses, and if you have your Bible with you, and we'll open it now at the Acts of the Apostles, the first chapter, we're going to look at the first few verses. You know, this book begins differently from any book that you and I are ordinarily acquainted with. There's no title. Now, we have given the title to it, the Acts of the Apostles, but when it was originally written, we have no assurance that this was the title that they used. And there's no announced theme. We're not told this is going to be a book about some subject or some problem of some sort. It's actually a continuous story. The man who wrote this book apparently wrote the book of Luke, because it begins in the same way. And so this is a continued story, and he writes to say, and let us read now this first sentence. The former treatise, and the word treatise means letter, or pamphlet, or booklet. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and, being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, you have heard of me. Now that's a long sentence. There are 4 verses, but that's the way it was written. And it brings us right into what he is going to be talking about. He's going to talk about the things that followed after the Lord Jesus was taken up in the ascension. But here, in this first chapter, he'll tell us some things that happened just before that thing. The principal idea in this sentence is in the 3rd verse, where we find that the most important thing the Lord Jesus did in those 40 days was to show himself alive by many infallible proofs. After he had been raised from the dead, he spent some 40 days, in which time he appeared from time to time to time to this small company of believers to prove to them beyond any question that he was actually raised from the dead. And this brings to our mind a very important thing. In becoming a Christian and in entering into the full experience of Christian life, becoming a member of the church as the body of Christ, there is one condition or one experience, I suppose we might say, that every one of us is to have, and that is a personal conviction that Jesus Christ is alive. Let me say that over again. A personal conviction deep down in my own heart that Jesus Christ is actually, really alive, that he was raised from the dead. Now, he spent 40 days, that's over a month, in which he came again and again to these people to convince them that he was really and truly alive. I know that when I used to think about being a Christian, I would think in terms of doing something, being a certain kind of person. And I would think that if you were going to be a Christian, you ought to act like this, you ought to act like that. Now, if anyone were going to help you to be a Christian, wouldn't it be natural? You would just sort of expect that they'd tell you how to do. They'd tell you what to do. But notice what the Lord had happened here. In these days, after the Lord Jesus had been raised from the dead, and he was in and out amongst them for 40 days, there's no evidence that he spent any time telling them how they ought to act, how they ought to do, how they ought to behave themselves. Those things would take care of themselves if they understood some things. But there was one thing he took special pains about, was that they should be absolutely sure, without the slightest question, without the least quiver of hesitation in their heart or mind, that Jesus Christ was actually, really, truly alive, raised from the dead, actually alive. Now, there were many infallible proofs, proofs that you could not question. And if I were to list some of them now, just think of such things as this. For example, one thing every one of them could know: the grave was empty. Don't ever forget that. They went and looked. Peter went in and looked. John went in and looked. The grave was empty. The body was gone. Now that's something you couldn't deny. That was really happened. Then again, there were those two disciples who were walking home from Jerusalem to Emmaus on the night of the resurrection, and this third person, the Lord Jesus himself, came and walked with them. That's a distance of about 8 miles. And they walked along, and he talked with them about the Scriptures. Their hearts burned within them as he talked with them about the Scriptures. When they came to their home, he made as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying it was toward evening, and the day was far spent, said, "Abide with us." And so he came in. And when he came in and sat down at the table, it says that he took bread and brake it, gave thanks. And when he did, their eyes were opened, and they saw that he was the Lord. He immediately disappeared from their sight. They got up and walked all the way back to Jerusalem, those 8 miles, and came into the disciples in great excitement to tell them that they had seen the Lord. No one would believe them, but they had been there, and they said that he was known of them in the breaking of bread. They had actually seen him, and he had actually eaten with them. And while they were speaking, he appeared right there among them. And we read this, for example, in the book of Luke, in the 24th chapter. "As they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and said unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit." You and I would say that they had seen a ghost. It's enough to frighten them. "And he said unto them, Why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself." Why would he say his hands and his feet? Well, you know, he had been crucified. Nails had been driven through them. And he was going to show them the actual prints there, the actual scars of those nails. He showed them his hands and his feet. Then he went on to say, "Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have." And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. He showed them the scars, the gashes that the nails had made. There wasn't any question about it. This was that body. "And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have you here any meat?" That's any food. "Do you have any food here?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of a honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. Now, for those of you who are hearing this, maybe you've heard it many times before, but let me say to you again, this is the kind of proof we call scientific proof. This is experimental proof. I tell you right now, no ghost could eat that fish and eat that honeycomb. This was intended to show them that it was an actual, literal body that was there before them, the body that had been raised from the dead. Now, mind you, this was what we call an infallible proof. Something they didn't have any way of questioning. It was really so. There was no doubt about it. It wasn't just a matter of the eyes. They were to put their hands on him and see that it really was true. And then he ate this food in front of them so they'd know for sure that it had actually happened. I am so interested with myself. Why did he go to this much trouble? Because it's that important for you and for me to believe that the body of Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. I tell you, if his body was raised from the dead, heaven is real. God is real. Eternal things are real. The spiritual world is real, just as real as this world is, and that's what a Christian needs to know. Now, another one of these infallible proofs we could see in the book of John, in chapter 20, and we read this sort of thing in chapter 20, beginning at verse 24. When he had shown himself alive in that way and had come to them in the upper room. But Thomas, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said unto them, "Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." You see, Thomas was sure they were mistaken, that it was some kind of an optical illusion that they had had. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, stood in the midst, and said, "Peace be unto you." Then saith he to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing." You know, I think that's a word for you and for me, right down to this very day. Be not faithless. That is, don't be without faith. Believing. Thomas answered and said, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And that's where you and I can come in. We live here 1900 years afterwards. We read this in His Word. We read it in the Scriptures. People talk about it. We've been told this. You and I weren't there. We don't have the opportunity that Thomas had to put our fingers into his nail prints and our hand into his side. We don't need that. Remember what he said? Thou hast seen and thou hast believed. Blessed are they which have not seen and yet have believed. That's for you and for me. But keep this in mind. It's not easy to believe it. And the word is, be not faithless, but believing. And just now I wanted to emphasize that this is the first prerequisite to full Christian experience. You and I need to face up to this idea and grasp it in our hearts and hold it close to us that Jesus Christ was actually, literally, raised from the dead, is alive now. We can have dealings with Him. This means heaven's real. This means God is a living God. And you will notice again that this is the way in which a person gets set to become a real Christian. There's no talk now about which is the better way of doing things. There's no talk about values, no talk about ethics, no talk about the good policies of living, and no talk about programs we're going to do. There's talk about a person. Jesus Christ is alive. He's our Lord. You and I have dealings with Him. Our God and Heavenly Father, strengthen our faith. Enable us to grasp this truth and to believe it, and to become the kind of people that as we live and walk in this world, we are in our hearts know that Jesus is alive. For Thy name's sake we ask it. Amen.